We're going to go to the Word of God in just a few moments. First, I just want to wish you happy Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. This message today is not a Palm Sunday message because I have something that I believe that the Lord has given me that's a little more urgent today. However, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we are going to be celebrating that. Even though we will be separated from one another, there will be a resurrection message, and we will also, Maggie and I will lead you in the Lord's Supper. So if you will have your juice and your bread ready at the beginning of the service next Sunday, then we will, at that time, we will lead you in partaking of the Lord's Supper. I encourage you even today, I hope that you're doing that at home anyway, that today after the service as a family, or if you're single, if it's an individual, that you take the time to partake of the Lord's Supper, spend time with the Lord, and remember his body and his blood, which was given for us. I want to call your attention to three scriptures. We're going to turn there in a few moments, and they are Hebrews 13:3, Hebrews 10:25. If you want to just turn to Hebrews 13, then we'll go backwards to Hebrews 10, and then Romans 12. It will be Romans 12:5. So Hebrews 13, Hebrews 10, and Romans 12. So those are the scriptures we will be using in a moment. So we're going to read the scriptures. I want to give you an overview this morning before we begin. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then the first part of the message is going to sound like a lot of explaining. I want to address this issue and the fact that we have chosen for the next few weeks to not meet at home for those who had been meeting with us. And we are glad to be able to hopefully make it available to everyone in your homes, those who have not been coming lately either. We do respect, as all of you know, we've said this on every occasion, we respect the decision of those who needed to quarantine, who needed to self-quarantine and to isolate themselves during this time. But I do have something that I believe the Lord is going to show us this morning in the message that all of us may not have considered before for the future, not for this, but for the future and for what I believe the enemy truly wants to do to each one of us during this time. And so I ask you to just stay with me through the first part of the message as I do some reasoning and go over some things, because the Lord gave me this, again, kind of like last week in an unusual way for me. I just went to the Lord and I began, as he began to show me, I began to write and to begin to take these notes. I didn't get this from articles or from research or anything else like that. The Lord just gave me this outline and even showed me things that, you know, several areas where you have been prepared for a trap of the enemy for the future. And so what I see is that the word just kind of unfolds itself and leads into a couple of very pointed questions that you have probably never considered. That will be towards the last part of the message, something to really take away and to consider in the week ahead. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember the prisoners. What prisoners is he speaking of? He's speaking of those who are imprisoned and mistreated because of the gospel, those who are under persecution. Turn backwards with me to chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That may seem like a strange scripture to read today while we have chosen not to assemble for a few weeks, but I believe that it will all fit into place as we go along. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Having then, I'm reading ahead. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We being many are one. body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that we have to share in the word of God, to come and to gather around your table. I thank you, Lord, that your word gives us truth that is unshakable, truth that can change our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would give me the anointing to bring this word that you have given to me. I pray that you would help me to speak with clarity, and Lord, that you would make it clear and plain to your children who are listening. Feed your sheep. And Lord, be glorified and be honored in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. So now for several weeks, many have chosen not to meet. And those who desired to meet, we have met in our home. And this week, as you know, our governor has issued a, quote, stay-at-home order. And we are assuming that that will last until the end of this month. We really do not know what the future holds. And before we even get into any further part of the message, I want to begin by explaining and clarifying something for each one of you. You will see that we have done this willingly this week, but I want to clarify something for you and make it very clear. According to the Constitution of the United States, our government, the state nor the federal government, has any authority whatsoever over the church, has no authority to regulate meetings, to regulate worship, times of worship, to close down worship, to govern the church in any way. I am not saying that as some extremist. That is the position of our founding fathers, and that is what is included in our Constitution. And so we are not being forced by the government at this time to do something like this. And let me take that a step further and say to you this morning, the state has not shut us down. The state has not shut us down, not closed our meetings, but we chose this week to willingly comply just for a season, even though there is an exemption for churches, to willingly comply for a season and for a reason, which I will explain as we go along. Just know this. This is temporary. This is temporary, and Faith Harvest Church will meet very soon. We will be having our meetings again. I want to work my way through a few issues concerning this. I want to do this to partly lay a foundation for the rest of the message, and also for you to have understanding of what we have done and why we have done it. And this will then lead up to the very heart of the message and will tie together. I have been concerned about this entire issue of closing down meetings. This has weighed heavily upon me. This is not a decision which has been made lightly, the issue of suspending meetings, even temporarily. I take this very seriously, but not for the same reason that perhaps some others do. For at least 20 years, and many of you know this, I have preached a message from time to time. The Lord has given me messages warning the church, warning believers of trouble ahead, a storm on the horizon, warning the church of persecution to come, of a judgment even upon our nation. I have made many Christians extremely uncomfortable over a period of many years with these messages. And at least that many years ago, I had to count the cost. I had to count the cost in my own life. I began to realize, as it kind of sneaked up on me, after the Lord began giving me these messages, one day I was sitting there before the Lord and I realized, I have to count the cost. Am I willing to preach this message? And am I willing to go to jail someday? In my lifetime, it is possible that I would have to go to jail for preaching the gospel. I did count the cost. That doesn't mean that it is a comfortable thing, that it's not a fearful thing, but I did count the cost. And I told the Lord, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, I will be willing and I will preach your gospel regardless of the cost. I had to realize, though, that there is a cost involved. Even before that, many years ago, Pastor Maggie and I, we had learned of the persecuted church worldwide. At a time when very few Christians in America even knew that there was such a thing. Over the years, we would talk about the persecution happening worldwide, and many Christians would look at us sideways like, what are you talking about? They had no clue. And even today, there are many churches where believers have no idea that such a thing is taking place. But the truth is that in the 20th century, we are in the beginning of the 21st, but in the last century, in the 20th century, there were more people martyred for Christ than in all previous years, all previous centuries combined. So persecution is steadily rising instead of being something that is going away. And so we read a scripture to begin this message that says that we are to remember those. We are to think about them. We are to consider them. We are to remember them. We are to remember those who are in chains as if we are in chains with them, speaking of those who suffer persecution. So some might question today. We have many in the church. We have some who might say, well, Pastor Mark, I don't know why you wouldn't cancel the meetings. But then we would have others in the church, and we respect both, who would say, I am disturbed, and I do not like that we have canceled our meetings, and I would still be there. So some might question, Pastor Mark, have you compromised? Have you changed your mind? Has your view softened on counting the cost and what it is to continue in the preaching of the word in the face of difficulty? And I assure you, you will see this morning, I have not. I want to share my thoughts surrounding this decision that we made this past week. Two things that I want to sort of bring to bear concerning it and concerning why we made the decision that we did. Number one, we are called to walk in faith. Yes, we are called to walk in faith. And I believe all of you would say amen. We are called to walk in faith. We are called to believe God for protection, for divine protection. And so for the last few weeks, I've continued, Pastor Maggie and I have continued meetings in our home, in our own home. We have continued meetings, and I have not said this before to any of you, but we have continued meetings even though I am one of the highest risk people in the church. That may surprise you, but I have diabetes, I have scarred lungs from sarcoidosis, and I have asthma, and it causes me difficulty at some times. And so I would be in that high-risk category, and whether you believe it or not, I am over 60. So that puts me in that group as well. We're called to walk in faith, and I give the Lord all the glory because he has sustained me over the years with these conditions. He has kept me, he has protected me, and he has kept me going at times when it seemed that the enemy was going to bring me down. But God, with his supernatural hand, has kept me. He has stood me up to preach on Sunday morning when I could hardly make it the entire weekend. But the Lord is faithful, and he has sustained me. And I believe that he will continue to do that for a long time in the future. I'm believing God for that. And so that is where I stand on the issue of faith. Yet the Lord, even though he does these things, and he has called us to walk in this way and to believe in his protection, we are called also, according to scripture, to bear with those who are weaker in their faith, to bear with those in all walks of their life in Christ. And in many places in the Word of God, we are told that only fools choose to not heed warnings. And so we have a warning. We have waited and we have watched. And we have not even been gullible concerning this virus. But I would be willing to say at this point that we have a credible threat. We can talk about whether it's as bad as the yearly flu or not. There are many who are dying. And if we made light of that, the family members of those who have died would not take very kindly to such an attitude. I want to assure you that we will meet again. And I have no problem with personal risk when it comes to obeying the Lord, if I know that it is God's will. But in this situation, here is what I finally arrived at. I will not, unless I have heard further from the Lord, I will not, in the face of a possible threat to each one of you, I will not put members of this congregation at risk because I would not heed a warning and because I would not comply. The second thing in this issue that I want to bring to bear is remind you again, I said a moment ago, this is temporary. And it is, though we may disagree with many things concerning how it's done, it is for the cause of protecting life, at least on our part. If it were because we were preaching the gospel, if we were being told to suspend meetings because the government had decided that you could not preach the gospel, that would be an entirely different story, because then we would be in the midst of that decision, obey God or obey man, and we would obey God and we would meet. Even though there would be repercussions, we would meet, even if we had to meet in secret. Now, I do believe, in light of all of these things, as I have watched and prayed and thought about this, I believe God wants to show us things. He wants to unfold some things for us during this current crisis. There's something that he has for each one of you and for me. And so there are a couple of things that I want to bring out concerning that. Number one, he wants to reveal our hearts. He wants to reveal your heart, my heart, the heart of the believers within the church, as we're going to see in a moment. Last week, I talked about how this thing is exposing the foundations of our life, whether we're standing in faith and whether we trust the Lord. But today, I want to talk about the revealing of our hearts in another matter, another issue, which will be very clear in a few moments. Secondly, the Lord wants to reveal to or show to the church a foretaste, a warning of things to come, a wake-up call. I've already mentioned to you in sermons and emails that while I take this virus seriously, I don't make light of it. You need to see this as a practice run for future things. How easily our nation can be shut down without a protest from anyone, if they think that it is a good cause. How easily the churches will even shut down and comply, even at the very onset of this thing. How easily our government made the decision to ask churches to close. Keep in mind that there are states where they have exempted their churches and do not expect the churches to close, but you don't hear much about that. If you understood, I want you to hear this. If you just understood how many liberals, leftists, and socialists there are in power who cannot wait for any excuse to close down churches, you would be amazed. This past week, Mayor de Blasio of New York City said that if the churches in New York will not comply with this order, he said, I will shut them down permanently. And that is the revealing of the heart of many, many in our government today. But what they don't realize, what they should realize from history, and what I hope that you realize this morning, is that they cannot, they will not, they absolutely have no power to shut down the true church of Jesus Christ. They, the church of Jesus Christ, the remnant, will meet. They will meet, amen. And if you put them in prison, they will meet in prison, amen, until you put them in separate cells. Now, I believe that the Lord wants to use all of this, even our temporary closure, to bring you to a deep decision of the heart. So I'm pivoting now. I'm turning towards the primary portion of the message, and I want to open up a thought. I want to present a question or two. And I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. So here is one of the biggest dangers of where we are right now. It is because there is a trap, and it has been laid by Satan, and it feeds upon modern believers' lack of understanding of the church, lack of understanding of the church. So I'm going to ask you a question. There are several questions as I go along. The last one will be the most intense. I asked you a question this morning. I wonder how many of you, and I don't say this critically, I just want you to just be honest before the Lord this morning. I wonder how many of you during these recent weeks have already said or at least thought, man, it sure is nice to just be able to sleep in on Sunday morning, to be able to stay at home and not have to get up and go anywhere. Maybe a husband or a wife has said to one another, honey, I know I shouldn't say this, but this is so nice. We're so busy, life is so hectic, and we get to sleep on Sunday morning, and we still get to listen to the message online. And after all, isn't that what it's about? Perhaps you're so, quote, spiritual as to even say, we can just have church at home. Why can't we just have church at home? After all, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, right? And all across America, this is a very real danger right now. And pastors, I will tell you, across this nation are deeply concerned. They may not be so concerned that they would not willingly comply because they want to see lives saved. But underlying all of what is happening right now, they have a very, very deep concern that when this has passed, when this little storm has passed over, how many will choose, after having stayed home week after week after week, how many will choose to simply stay home after that and not return to the church? And I am not prophesying when I say this, but I believe the church is going to diminish in size, in numbers, significantly when this passes over, in attendance. Now, make no mistake, and this may be a revelation to some of you today, I'm going to outline three more things. You have been prepared to think this way. You have been prepared, some of you, all of your lives, to think this way. I want to do this, to go through these three things, because I think they're important that you understand trends of thought that find their way into our own thinking. The first way that you have been prepared is by a false teaching that has crept in over my lifetime into the thoughts, into the hearts of many, many believers. And it is a teaching that begins like this. Many people will parrot this. Many people will say this. I've heard people make a statement like this. Well, I belong to the universal church. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, what that means is simply the church with a capital C worldwide, all of the body of believers of Christ. It is the worldwide invisible church. It is the body of Christ in union with one another. And certainly we do belong to his body worldwide, and even those who have already gone to be in heaven. And so there is that larger aspect of the church. And so people will say, I belong to the universal church. I belong to the invisible body of Christ worldwide. That is the real church. The local gatherings are optional. Local church is not, according to these people, a huge importance. What is important is that you belong to, quote, the church, the capital C church. That is what matters. I'm part of his bride. It doesn't matter whether I'm part of a local congregation. I'm part of the church. And I don't want to go into an in-depth teaching this morning on this, but I'm going to make some statements. If you want to search them out in the Word, you can. The New Testament nowhere recognizes the worldwide church, the universal church, his bride, except that she is manifest in the earth in assemblies, in local assemblies. Not even, listen to this, not even to a family who perhaps says, well, we're a church. We're having church from now on at home. No, that is not even the biblical pattern, because even in the house churches in the early church, there was a multitude of people who met in a person's house. The church that meets at this one's house or that one's house is mentioned in the New Testament, but it is still people from the community. It is an outreach, and there is a community involved, but it is never just a tight-knit little group. It is always speaking of a variety of people who have come in, to salvation through Jesus Christ. And so this idea of a universal church that is more important than the local church is foreign to the New Testament scriptures. The second thing related to all of this, and by which many of you have been prepared over time, a trend of thought that I can only describe, and I'm using my words here because I don't know a name for it, but I will explain it. The self-appointed church with limited function. The self-appointed church with limited function. It's similar to the first one, but I want to explain it. How does the local church, the genuine church of Jesus Christ, how does the local church come into being? How is the church established? The church is established in a community when a person is called. Someone, if you go around this community and you visit different churches, someone at some point in history was called by God, had a burden upon their heart to serve, to see a work of God in that community, in that area. And that God then used them in some way to see a work begin. Now, eventually, and listen closely to this, eventually this includes having pastors, teachers, and the expression of spiritual life, spiritual gifts under leadership within a church, discipleship of Christians. There are many functions that we're going to see in a moment that are performed by the local church. The church is not established through discussion. The church isn't established through feelings or people's opinions. The church isn't established through voting. God calls someone. We'll see this pattern in scripture. God calls someone. He burdens someone. And with that, he gives vision. He imparts vision for the work which is to take place. There's a principle in the Word of God. I can't teach it this morning, but you can go through from beginning to end. You'll see it in Moses, and you'll see it in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The one with the vision, and I'll back up and say the one who is burdened, who has the call, and the one who has the vision, he is the one or she with authority in that area of ministry, that work of the Lord. And so Paul, as an apostle, established many churches. We see it in the New Testament. He went from place to place preaching and converting people, and he established churches in every city. Then he went back and he appointed elders. He was the authority as an apostle that he had delegated authority. He appointed elders in those churches who would then raise up leadership within those churches and who would be there to shepherd the flock of God, to protect the flock of God, to teach the flock of God, as you will see. So God calls someone, he gives them authority, and then they are able to go and to raise up others to work with them, but they carry that authority that the Lord has delegated to them. And if you've been at Faith Harvest for any amount of time, or you know Pastor Maggie and I am not speaking of any kind of abusive authority or heavy-handed authority, but authority is there as we find it in Scripture and especially in the New Testament church. Now listen, the local church has many functions. The local church does not just have one or two functions. It cannot pick and choose. I will explain this. Teaching and preaching are part of the functions of the local church. Protecting the sheep from deception is part of the function of a local church. There is protection within the body of Christ. Encouraging each other and building up disciples, making disciples, is part of the function of the local church. Corporate worship is part of the function of the local church. Prayer, outreach and missions are part, absolutely part of the local church. Going beyond the local church to meet the needs of others and to carry the gospel into places where it has never been before. That is the work of the local church. And guess what? This requires another function of the local church, the giving of tithes and offerings. Without offerings, There is no ongoing work of the church. These are all functions of the local church. We find in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would take up offerings to be used to help in another area or to support apostles who were going out breaking ground for the Lord, doing missionary work, as well as the support of the apostles when it was needed. Beloved, the observance of the Lord's Supper, that is a function of the local church. It is not only a privilege, it is a command, not a burdensome command and not a ritualistic command. Nevertheless, it was an admonition given by the Lord to be observed by us for a number of reasons. There is protection in the Lord's Supper. When we do not take the Lord's Supper with discernment, discerning the body and the blood, he said that there are many who are sick and have died because of this. But when we do take it with the right attitude of heart, there is healing and there is protection, not like an amulet, not like a good luck charm, but like the presence of Christ meeting with his people. And so all of these are functions of the local church, and none of these is optional. You cannot pick and choose. You can't say, well, we're going to have church and we're going to do a couple of these things. We're going to be a church, but we're only going to have a Bible study. That's going to be our church. We don't believe in authority and leadership and all of those things. But I want to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. People say, I don't like organized religion. Jesus established the church, and through the apostles, he organized it. Yes, it can be over-organized and it can become dead. Nevertheless, if it functions properly, there is New Testament organization. And so for years, there has been a movement. For years, there has been a reaction against the organized church. And granted, many times it was a dead church. Many times it was a ritualistic church in need of revival, in need of the presence of the Lord. But people became disgruntled. And as happens, people became offended. And they began to say to themselves, I don't fit in there. I don't belong at that church. And there's no place for me. So I'm just going to meet at home. We're just going to have a house church. Beloved, we believe in house churches, but there are many, many house churches in this land that have been formed and established and feed on people's dislike for authority in other churches. They are founded upon the wrong foundation. We can just have church at home or with a few friends gathered for a Bible study or around a potluck meal, and everybody can just take a turn and share. After all, and I'm saying this for a reason, after all, where two or three are gathered, remember the words of Jesus? Problem is, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Speaking of two or three believers praying together, gathering together to commune with him and one another, to be in the presence of the Lord, to have fellowship together. But nowhere, and it's contrary to the New Testament, nowhere did Jesus say, where two or three are gathered in my name, that constitutes a church. Many people have taken the word ecclesia, which is a Greek word for church in the New Testament, and they have quoted part of the definition of that church to define their avenue or their view of withdrawing from organized churches. Ecclesia, they say, means called out ones, called out ones. And I'm going to shed some light on that in just a moment, but that is not the full definition. Called out ones in the Greek, ecclesia continues. The definition continues. And it was a word that was used in Roman and Greek society in a town where the people were called to an assembly to do business. But to come out to vote on something or to do some kind of business in the public square. So they would call people from their homes and they came together in an assembly. It was called the ecclesia. They were called out. What were they called out from? They were called out from their homes for the purpose of conducting business as an assembly. That is the word that is used in the New Testament most often for church. Some have gone even further than what I've already outlined for you and said that the Lord said concerning Babylon, you know, Babylon represents the world system when it stands in opposition to God. And it also refers to a false religious system in the end times. And God says concerning that, he says, come out of her, my people, and do not partake in her sins. Well, because these people, many of them believe that all of the church is corrupt and has become Babylon. They believe that God, you may not have met anyone like this, but there's a big movement in the United States. They believe that God is done with the organized church, done with the assemblies all together, that this is a pre-church era waiting on his return, and that we are called out of the visible church to simply be with him, not to gather anymore. They don't have meetings. They don't gather. There's no fellowship with one another. It is just them and the Lord. And that's the way many people like it, because then there's no accountability and they can decide what parts of Christianity they will follow and what parts they will not. And so they believe they are called out of the church. This also is error. And lastly, number three, there's a generation, and this has affected many of you. There is a generation now which is ripe for a type of church that leaves them isolated. With technology, just as we are doing right now, we praise God for the blessing of it. But with technology, you can meet, you can worship, and you can perform many church functions. However, in the end, this is a generation which can easily choose social media as their way of doing church. But beloved, you may not realize that you are still isolated. You are still isolated. I want you to listen to this. You won't hear someone say regarding their online church, I'm leaving. I'm offended. I didn't like the way someone looked at me. They don't have to deal with issues like that. In fact, I want you to think about this for a moment. When you come to the next assembly, when Faith Harvest begins to meet in assembly again, you cannot just unfriend the person in the row behind you, can you? Oh, you might do it, but then every week you're forced to see that person and to know that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, saying you need to let it go. You need to forgive. You need to reach out. You need to be in fellowship with this person. But online, you can choose who you want to associate with and who you don't. So you have been well prepared for staying at home. You believe, many of you, that everything's available and that it is a worthy substitute for the assembly of the saints. After all, one of America's prominent gods, prominent idols, is the God of comfort. And we do not like for anything to shake our comfort, to rob us of our comfort. Now, all of these thoughts and trends, we're going to get somewhere now. All of these thoughts and trends fall flat in the face of what I'm going to present to you. It involves a couple of questions, a couple more questions that perhaps you've never thought of. The scripture today in Hebrews said, remember those who are persecuted. Remember those who are mistreated. Remember those who are in prison for the gospel, as though you were in chains with them. We're going to remember them, but for a slightly different reason this morning. We have remembered them as a church. In Romans, we read the scripture this morning. We are all members of one body, and we have need of one another. So I want to present you with this dilemma. There is a dilemma. If you have had any of those previous trains of thought in your mind concerning the lack of necessity of the local church, of the assembly itself, I could use In order to illustrate this, I could use the persecuted church in any of the places in the world in which it is happening right now, but I'm only going to mention two. I'm going to speak briefly of the early church under persecution and the church in China today, which has suffered greatly for many years, and now the heat has been turned up again. The opposition is mounting against the church there again. So let's begin with this. I want you to consider for a moment the underground church in China, the persecuted church in China, more than 100 million strong, majority of them meeting in house churches and in secret places, constantly under harassment, dragged to jail, isolated, tortured, and sometimes killed. And what is their crime? Remember, I'm layering things here. I want you to remember this because it will be important. What is their crime? This will make sense in a moment. What is their crime? After all, China allows the churches to meet if they register. If they register with the government, they can meet, but they then are censored in what they can preach and what they can teach and what they can do. And so there is a twofold crime for which churches or individuals are arrested in China. It is twofold. Two things. Number one, an illegal message, because the church is not allowed to preach many things, including the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, anything that says Jesus is king over the whole earth and he's coming again. An illegal message. If the church preaches an illegal message, they may be arrested. And number two, illegal gatherings for that purpose. Illegal gatherings to preach an illegal message. You see, here in America, those Christians who have withdrawn from the organized local church, you have a real dilemma. If you're listening on the internet to this and you have withdrawn, there are people who look for the word that is being preached in truth, even as we do at Faith Harvest. And yet they cannot fit in. They can't be part of a local body. And so they are, quote, having church at home. And they're listening to messages like this. You have a real dilemma. As do some of you, even in our own church, when you put other things ahead of Sunday gathering, Sunday assembly, when you choose to plan things on Sunday, when you have an option. When you choose, you say, oh, let's do this Sunday. We can just take a break from church this Sunday. That reveals an attitude of the heart that goes back to some of the things that I've already presented in this message. If you say, well, let's go and have a holiday, or let's plan this family event, or let's go and work on such and such, when you have an option. Perhaps you think, as long as I'm true to Christ, as long as I don't bother anyone else, as long as I read my Bible and I worship and I have a relationship with the Lord, that's all that matters. I'm part of the capital C church. So you think, what's the big deal? It's not that bad if I continue as a Christian, but not in the assembly, not in the meetings of the church. And right now, I want you to understand and hear this morning. Right now, you are being tested. And your attitudes are being formed by how you react to this temporary crisis in which we find ourselves. How much you enjoy taking a break from the assembly of the saints. Now, I'm going to seem to totally go off the rails here, but I want to tell you a little story. On the way to the cross, there were women who were following Jesus as he carried his cross. And they were wailing, they were weeping for him. And suddenly he stopped and he turned and he looked at them and he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he said this, "For if they do these things in the green wood, what will happen in the dry?" If they do these things in the green wood, what will happen in the dry? If they do these things in this season while I'm still here with you, what will happen when I am gone? And what will happen at the end of the age when all of the world turns in opposition against the truth of the gospel? In other words, if they do these things now in the springtime of the church, when things are relatively good, what will they do when I'm gone? And what will they do at the end of the age when my people are persecuted? Let me rephrase it for you here this morning. If they do these things now with a seemingly legitimate cause, a virus, if they shut down churches, if they arrest people for being somewhere that they should not be, if they do as they're doing in Kentucky, if they put ankle monitoring bracelets on the feet of those who have been exposed to the virus and who may not be staying at home to track them, if they shut down a nation's economy the way that they are doing, if they arrest pastors who have continued to meet, what do you think will happen in the day of opposition, in the time of one world opposition to the church, in the time of the Antichrist? Let's go just a little bit further. If many, perhaps even you, have these thoughts of staying home after we begin to meet again, it leads me to a big question, which I have pondered on all week. If we now look at the church in China and other places where persecution reigns, China, which has technology just like we do, follow me, why do they risk their lives to gather in meetings? I know that the church, the assembly, is necessary from the New Testament, from the Word of God, but I never went down this train of thought before. If China, which is modern day, has technology just like you do, you're at home right now and I am bringing a word to you through the marvel of technology. China has technology. Why do they risk their lives to gather every week and sometimes many times during a week in meetings? Why do they walk miles through the woods at night risking being caught to meet in secret through the night hours in a house with windows blacked out lest they be seen, knowing that every week some house churches are raided and believers are carried to prison? Put yourself in their shoes. Think about if that were the situation here. We have easily said, well, we'll stay home, and we have adopted all over this country this morning, churches are live streaming. Yes, it is a blessing for right now, and we seem to have a legitimate reason. But how easy it is. How easy it is if it's legitimate. If we begin to think somehow that this is legitimate, why are our brothers and sisters, why are they suffering in other countries? This is a genuine, honest question. This is something to stop and think about. Why did the Christians under Nero, under the horrible persecution brought on by the Roman emperor, why did they hide in the catacombs in order to worship together, to gather in meetings? Why didn't families, think about this, why didn't individual families just worship in their homes at night in secret? Why expose themselves to the risk, they and their children, by going into the catacombs? These were the tunnels and chambers that the Romans used to bury their dead. And it was a massive labyrinth. And the Christians went and they found unused areas and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. So much of the church today doesn't think that is anything important. Only one or two functions of the church are important to them. The word sometimes and praise and worship. Some churches elevate praise and worship, and that's all that matters. And the word has been squeezed and squeezed to where it's just a little 10-minute talk. But the functions of the church in early days, people risked their lives in order to perform the functions of the church. And why do we see John on the Isle of Patmos? You remember John was exiled to this barren, rocky island, which was a Roman prison colony, a harsh, harsh place, fierce, cold winds. It was a deserted place except for a few prisoners. John was exiled there, and there he received the revelation and the words that we know of as the Revelation, the book of the Revelation. And in the beginning of reading that book, we hear these words. I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, all alone with God. What a church service he must have had, if we want to call it that. He was in the presence of the Lord. He communed with the Lord. The Lord gave him visions and opened up heaven to him, and he penned things concerning the future all the way down to the end of the age. What an experience that he would carry with him the rest of his life. I believe this was the pinnacle of his experiences with the Lord. Now, I'm going to insert a thought here. Even though you meeting at home by yourself does not constitute a church, I do pray that you are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I pray that when you come to church on Sunday, when we are gathered, you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that you're worshiping the Lord and you're honoring the Lord. But I can just picture this scene as John is caught up into the heavens and receives these things from the Lord and had all of this alone with God. And all of this was important. But why then, when we see John in this situation, why then do we see John doing what he did after he was released? For John was released. He's the only apostle who wasn't killed. He survived, according to history, survived the attempt upon his life to boil him in oil. Miraculously, he survived. And he went back, history tells us, he went back to Ephesus. What did he do in Ephesus? Now, he has suffered persecution. He has been exiled. He has done his time. And he has been alone with God and had the presence of the Lord, everything that you could want. He goes back and pastors the flock in Ephesus, still under persecution, guides them in their meetings, performs part of the function of the local church, knowing that his life is still at risk. I can hear him if he were like many today that I have heard. I've been alone with God. I've had revelations. I've been in the presence of the Lord. I don't need the organized church. And why did Paul say, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some? I'm going to work towards a close now with these observations. Number one, the church is not a private club. The church is not a private club. It is, for one thing, initially, it is a hospital for those who are sick with sin. It has to have a visible testimony in the earth. Can you imagine if one of us had the symptoms of the coronavirus and needed to get to emergency facilities and we could not find it? We went down to the hospital and said, well, we don't do that here. That group meets somewhere else. They take care of that somewhere else. And so we went in search of the hospital that would take us and would diagnose this virus and give us the medicine that is being used to treat it. But we couldn't find them anywhere because they had no visible presence. That's what the church that meets alone, apart from assembly, those who say, I need no part, they're not a hospital. The church is a hospital which people must have access to. It has to have a testimony of being visible and present in the earth, even in places of persecution. That's one reason why the Chinese people will go and they will meet somewhere and they will risk their lives because they're constantly, even though they're not doing it out loudly in public, they're witnessing to people and they're bringing people in, even in the time of persecution. The church has to have a visible witness in the earth. Number two, the church is a school. The church is a school. It is a place for discipleship. It's not just a place where two or three people gather with the Lord. The church is a school for discipleship, for growth, with anointed teachers, and where we also learn from one another. As the book of Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. Number three, the church is an army. The church is described as an army. It is a place where we learn not only warfare, spiritual warfare, but what happens when you join an army? You learn submission. You learn authority. You learn how to march in formation with other people and not be a lone ranger having to have your own way all of the time. You must go with the flow of the army in the direction that it is going. We learn to submit in the church to godly authority. We learn not to have our own way all the time. We learn to walk in formation. We learn to work together, and we learn not to be lone rangers, because there is no room for lone rangers in an army. In the army, if someone is a lone ranger, they get a dishonorable discharge. Number four, the church is a bride. And I want you to notice this about the bride of Christ. She is the bride of Christ even now on earth, and she is the bride of Christ revealed in heaven, but she can only be seen as she manifests in local assembly. She is the bride gathered on the earth in assemblies, and we look into the book of Revelation and we see that where she is presented as the bride in heaven, she is gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is always gathered. The people of God are always gathered. They function in community. There is no church. There is no universal church if there is not, at the same time, assemblies as an expression of that church. Number five, the church is where you learn to love like Jesus loves. You learn to love like Jesus loves, not just love some, not just to love the few in your group who are like you, but to love everyone that he draws in and that he calls in to the local fellowship, to love everyone. If you have an isolated little group that has shunned the assembly of the saints, if you have this church with only one or two or with your family, then you are comfortable with that. And people naturally have an affection for those like themselves and those to whom they are related. But when the true church comes together in assembly, it's not natural. It is supernatural. And week after week, you must learn to love those, to walk in the Spirit and to serve one another. And when people rub you the wrong way, you have to learn to give it to the Lord and to see them with the eyes of Christ. You learn to walk in the Spirit and to manifest the love of Christ to everyone, even to those who do not like you and those that in the natural you do not like. You learn to forgive. You learn to have compassion. And the Bible says that you learn to see others better than yourself. Now, concerning the future, is there concern that when times get rough, that if we meet in public assembly, if we meet in assembly, that some lives may be lost? Of course, we have to count the cost. And if we are disciples, Jesus said we have counted the cost. He says, if any man would be my disciple, if they would follow me, let them first count the cost. But we know this, beloved. There is an eternal reward. Amen. There is an eternal reward. The fact is, the scriptures never acknowledge a spirituality, a Christian spirituality, that is divorced from the assembly of the saints of God. So may I leave you with a challenge this week, that you would allow the Lord to speak to you on this subject. You would think on these things. Why in southern Mexico, where pastors are shot and killed, do they still come out and meet in little church buildings in cornfields, knowing that they may be raided and the people carried away at any time and the pastors killed? Why in places in Indonesia where Muslims will kill Christians just as quick as they will look at them, why do they not meet in just their little two or three in family? Why do they risk their lives to be with others, to be the full expression of the body of Christ? Why in China? And why in every other of the multitude of countries where people are persecuted? Why does this happen? And yet we think it's optional. We think it's optional. So I want to leave you with the challenge that you would ponder this. Let the Lord speak to you on this subject. He passionately loves his church. Do you passionately love his church? And if I want to use true biblical language, I have to rephrase that and say, Jesus passionately loves his assembly. Do you passionately love his assembly? Do you? And when this temporary crisis is over, and it will be over, I challenge you to a deeper and stronger commitment to the local church, to being present, to showing up, to assemble with other believers, no matter what that costs you now, discomfort, getting outside of yourself, to join in assembly with the people of God and let God do his supernatural work in the midst of his people. I close with saying, I'm going to pray, but with saying that Pastor Maggie and I love you. We miss you all very much. We miss the assembly of the saints. I pray that you will take communion together today as families and groups wherever you are. And we pray for you each day, and no virus would stop us if you have a need. If we needed to come to you this week, you let us know and we will be there for you. We love you and God bless you. Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you for your people. I pray, Lord, that you bless them today with your presence and that you draw them closer to you. Let every heart, Lord, be completely subject to you. Fill us with your spirit. And Lord, may you mold and shape this assembly of believers into the likeness of Jesus. It's in your precious, holy, and mighty name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. God bless you.